thing I forgot to mention as well, if you could be in prayer for my dad. He went to the emergency room on Friday night, I think it was, Friday night, and he's had bouts of diverticulitis before, but it's been some years since he's had one of those, and he was in some severe pain. They think maybe it has something to do with that, but he's still in the hospital, maybe getting out here soon, maybe today or so, but sounds like they've got it under control to some extent. But if you could be in prayer for him, I know they would appreciate that. Exodus chapter 12. And if you found your place, once more, if you would stand with me as we read God's Word. And some familiar verses here regarding the Passover. And we're going to look at that today. Exodus chapter 12, and let's look at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." I want to speak to you on this topic here, the picture of the Passover. Would you bow for prayer with me? Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord, that we have an opportunity to gather in your house this morning, and that we can say, if we have believed on Jesus Christ, we can say, it is well with my soul. And I pray that you would help us as we look at this picture that you gave so many years ago and what was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that you would help us to have just a remembrance of these things, Lord, that we might be thankful, that we might believe if we have not believed. And Lord, speak to us from your word. Give us all ears to hear, hearts to receive the seed that is sown from your word, that we might bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The Passover. In the Passover, God showed symbolically the value that he placed on the blood of the lamb. And he fulfilled this symbol, we know, in Jesus Christ. That's many of you meeting today in here because you know that very thing, that you've trusted in Jesus Christ. But this was a significant event in the history of God's people. And this week, the Passover will be observed by Jewish folks. But this was the first time that anything like this was ever done. And there was a lot of symbolism in it. Have you ever thought of how strange it all seems, though? How strange the Passover seems? Hopefully my eye is not going to be a distraction to anybody today. I told my wife, I said, I don't know what would be more distracting, if I wore an eye patch or if I just left the eye the way that it is. But I've always wanted to be a pirate, but it just hasn't come true yet. But have you ever thought about how strange all of the events of the Passover are. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, you know, I don't even remember who it was, and so if it's somebody listening to me right now, I apologize. But they said, you know, I just, the Christianity thing, it's all just a little weird how similar it is to things like witchcraft. There's a lot of blood, a lot of animal sacrifice. I said, well, first of all, the devil is always counterfeiting what God does. So God's the one that instituted things like that in a proper way, and then the devil takes that and creates his counterfeits and his weird things that he does. But also, that was all symbolic, and it was fulfilled. But have you ever thought about how strange it actually is? Take a lamb, kill it, take its blood. What they would do basically with Passover, if you're not familiar with Passover, this first Passover, God told them what's going to happen is I'm going to go through the land of Egypt, and I'm going to kill all of the firstborn out of every household. And I'm going to do that. He said, but the way that you can be exempted from that is if you follow this prescription. Take a lamb, kill it, take its blood with a bunch of hyssop, some bush right there, and strike the posts of the door, the side posts of your door, and the top post. And so you've got blood sprinkled on your doorposts, and you have a lamb that's been killed. Then you've got to roast the lamb with fire. Then you have to make sure that you eat all of it and all these things. And it seems a little bit strange if you don't understand the full picture. Many of God's processes in the Old Testament, they do seem strange if you don't know the picture. And do not be deceived that everything that God does, He does with precision. Some of you have shared with me some bits of information that folks have found about the King James Bible and how the numerology behind it, and how this word is exactly the 777th word here, and it's the 7,000th word. And everything that God does is mathematically, scientifically, in every way, it is so precise. When you get a hold of that, when you begin to realize that, I begin to pray, Lord, would you just use my life, do what you want with it, because what you do is perfect. If I try to get in there and walk according to my own understanding, I'm just going to fumble everything up. But everything God does, and so all of the things that He prescribed, all of the commandments, as you walk in them, and one of these days, the cloud, we sang it, is well with my soul. The trump is going to sound, and the clouds are going to be rolled back like a scroll. And I think that what that means is that all of a sudden we are going to get a glimpse of a world that we never really knew existed, or we never really saw. And we are going to have now and be able to see, wow, everything that God told us to do, it was just spot on. And so there's a reason for it. But if you don't see the full picture, then it does seem strange. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. And some people get upset because they don't get to see the full picture. Some of you like to work on puzzles. And, a lot of the puzzles that, you get the box and it kind of shows what it is. We had a workplace that I was in one time, and they were working. Somebody had pulled out a Sherlock Holmes puzzle. And that got my attention. I appreciate the Sherlock Holmes stories and things. And they'd pulled this out. And, of course, being Sherlock Holmes, it did not tell you what the end result was going to be. And so it just had a big question mark on there. You had to do the puzzle to be able to figure it out. But if you don't see what the full picture of the puzzle is, every piece can look rather strange. I mean, what is this? But when it's put all together, it makes something perfect and complete. And that is how the Passover was, a very important event in the history of God's people. So what do we see in the Passover? Number one, we've alluded to it already, but it was a picture. It was a picture. You have to understand that right off the bat, and I want you to think about that as we kind of talk through the Passover, that this is a picture of what was to come. As many things in the Old Testament were. Hebrews 10:1 says this, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, So he says that the law, it was kind of foreshadowing something that was to come. God is showing you in a picture something that you had to do by faith back then that eventually is going to come to a fulfillment in the future. And so it was a shadow of those good things to come, not the very image of the things. And he also said that can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect. He said this shadow, it wasn't the end result. This wasn't the thing that you could do to take away sin. It was just a picture of it. Look at what he says in verse number 5. He said, you've got to take a lamb. Verse number 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Without blemish. Is that a picture of anything in Jesus Christ? It's a picture of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin. Doesn't mean he didn't know what it was. That means he had no personal connection and experience with sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was a picture, Jesus was the fulfillment of this picture of a lamb without blemish. A lamb that didn't have any spot, didn't have anything wrong with it. They had to make sure they found something like that because that's what Jesus was. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It was not for his own sin that he suffered. Notice also, he says, verse number 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It had to be a male lamb. He says in verse number 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So I was kind of talking to my kids about Passover recently, and I was telling them about how they kind of put it on the top door posts, the two side posts, and one of them said, well, why do they have to put it there? And some say that, well, that's kind of a picture of the cross, that you have, you know, the hands of Christ, and he had a crown of thorns on. But I think more it's symbolic of being under, that God was going to pass over. God wasn't going to come from underneath. God is above, and blood is the covering that we go through. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. And so there's a picture there of you've got to be in that doorway covered with this blood. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says that we are redeemed not of corruptible things as gold or silver, but of incorruptible by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so you have to see the picture. And God gave this picture 1,400 years before Christ came. That's the thing about the scripture. Brother Joel was talking about apologetics this morning. And that is a system of defense and a defense of what we believe and why we believe it. And many things in the scripture were written long before they ever were fulfilled. And that, to me, early on was one of the greatest reasons to bolster my faith, was to see that this didn't all just happen by accident. And the more you believe, the more you will see, friend. And so God gave this picture many, many years, centuries before Christ came. So number one is a picture. Number two, it was a proclamation. A proclamation. Look at verse number 12. God says this. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So he says, I'm going to come through and I'm going to execute. I'm going to smite the firstborn of every man and beast. And then he has even a phrase there, I'm going to execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. Some believe that it's not recorded here, but later on, Moses kind of writes about how the Lord kind of destroyed the gods of Egypt. And some believe that that on this night, not only did the firstborn die, but also the gods, the many gods that Egypt worshipped, gold and silver and brazen gods, that things happened to those gods. And they literally were destroyed, melted, burned, all kinds of things like that by the time they woke up in the morning. But whatever the case, this is a proclamation from God. He says, I am going to pass through and smite the firstborn. Not all proclamations are created equal. In our country, we have dealt with proclamations sometimes that come from unelected officials. And I hope you picked up a bulletin today, and we've got a little blurb on the back that talks about, you know, praying as we have primary elections coming up, and I hope you're praying for that. The Bible talks about praying for all that are in authority, and I hope you exercise the right that you have, the privilege to be able to vote, and that's like a talent. The Bible talks about when you have a talent, don't just hide it in the ground and do nothing with it. So any kind of privilege that we have, we're supposed to put it to use. But we've had issues with folks in our country that are maybe unelected officials. We saw a lot of that when we came through COVID, and there was things coming out from, you know, health folks and things that were, well, we were kind of trying to decide, is this proclamation, is this valid, or does this come from somebody who actually we have to follow and we have to obey, and we're not too fond of those. And sometimes we don't find them very weighty, but this proclamation, it came, I want you to notice, it came with authority. This came from the Creator God. God has the right to judge. He is the Creator. He is just. And so there has to be judgment. If I, in my home, am going to be a just father, then I have to judge righteously. I can't just let things go on in my home, maybe between my children and things like that. And there's got to be somebody that judges. And that's in my home. Well, then you go into our civil government here, into the city. And if things happen in the city, we have to be a law-abiding people. And if we are not, then there are people who judge based on that. But the highest court is not the Supreme Court. It is not the United Nations. It is the throne of God. That is the highest court in all of the world. And one day we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to stand either at the judgment seat of Christ, at the throne of God, and be judged by the great judge. God said, I'm going to exercise, look at that in verse number 12 at the end. He said, I will execute judgment. And then he says this little phrase, I am the Lord. You see that phrase oftentimes, and I love that phrase, and sometimes you think God's being repetitive. You see it a lot in the commandments, when God's giving commandments, you know, thou shalt do this, and don't do this, and I want you to make sure you do that. I am the Lord, and he'll throw that in there. That's kind of like his stamp, like, hey, I just want to remind you, I am God. I mean, I'm the one who created you. I am the Creator, and so I have the right to be able to tell you what I want and what I'm going to do. Now, I'm so thankful that we have a God who is just and holy, because he doesn't judge unfairly. He doesn't judge with some kind of a wicked bias. He's not like that. But he does judge with authority. The proclamation came with authority. And just as Egypt was going to be judged back in those days, one day we will be judged. It is not only God's directive to judge, it is his responsibility. You know, he would not be a good God if he did not judge. Do we see that? I like what Abraham said. Abraham was having this conversation with God, and he was asking God to, you know, not overthrow the city if there were so many righteous, because his nephew Lot was in Sodom, and God was saying, I'm going to destroy it. And he said, well, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, can you spare the city? If there's 40, and that's interceding on behalf of his nephew. And then he says this eventually. Abraham says, you wouldn't destroy it if there's so many righteous people. He said, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Abraham said, God, that would really be unlike you. It is a compliment to me when my children, if the older ones who know me a little bit better, the younger ones might think, oh, you know, Dad's going to be okay with it. And the older ones say, no, he's not going to be okay with that. If they know that, no, Dad does things in a just and an equitable manner. And Abraham sees God and he sees his Lord. He says, Dad, I know that doesn't sound like you, Lord, to do something that just doesn't seem right. And then he says this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I mean, if God, have you ever thought about, what if we had a God who was a malicious, kind of an evil, sinister type of being? We'd all be in trouble. But he's not like that. He's just. And he's the judge of all the earth. And he says, you know, it's my responsibility. I have got to do things this way. The proclamation came with certainty. There wasn't a maybe. You know, hey, just in case I decide to come through and judge tonight, go ahead and put some blood on the post. And, no, it doesn't. He doesn't say that. What God says, I love it when there is certainty. I love when God gives absolutes. Our nation, our culture, we're more and more not liking absolutes. We don't want to be told. We want everything to be kind of relative. That was another thing Brother Joel talked about in his lesson this morning. He said, does it make it right based on what you believe? No. Right and wrong is right and wrong, no matter what. And so when God gives an absolute and he says, no, this is wrong and I will judge. Do not be deceived. The scripture said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God says, don't kid yourselves. Even though I bear long with you, I may show lots and lots of mercy, and I may show lots and lots of patience, but don't be deceived. You will be judged. And God is saying that. This comes with certainty. What God says is absolutely certain, friend. When we would be in church, like some of the kids are sometimes, when we were out of town, you know, I got to sit with my kids, and that's always kind of nice because you can kind of, you know, sit down, you know, you kind of get them a little bit. And when I see them when I'm preaching up here, it's a little harder to keep tabs on them. But my dad sometimes, man, what he would do, I don't know if he'd want me telling this, but sometimes he'd reach his arm. He had a long arms. And there were six of us, but somehow he could reach all the way to the sixth one. And if we were messing around or something, he'd just kind of pop you upside the back of the head. You'd all of a sudden feel your head go like that. And that was just the beginning of it. And sometimes if you were real bad, he would say, you're going to get in trouble when you get home. And then you just froze. And that whole car ride, you're kind of like, is this going to, you know, there's a 50-50 chance that maybe he forgot. And maybe he's in a good mood or something like that. And God doesn't forget. We forget things as parents. But when God says something, it is certain, friend. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You don't have to be wondering. You can bank your life on it. It is with certainty. This proclamation, it was with totality. Look at that. If you back up in chapter 11, verse number 12, look at this. He says in verse number 5 of chapter 11, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. So God says, these are the ones that will die. I'm not telling you maybe. I'm not saying that's a possibility. These will die. And it's from Pharaoh's kid all the way down to the maidservant. If you look at chapter 12 and look at verse number 29, verse number 29, chapter 12, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Isn't that interesting? Exactly what God said would happen, it happened. Now we ought not to the Bible says a man's heart perverteth his way, and then he fretteth against the Lord. We kind of mess up everything in our lives, and then we get mad at God as if that wasn't going to happen. It's so funny how we can do that to the Lord. God says, no, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And then we do it, and then we get mad that what God said is going to happen is happening. Friends, it's certain. If you and I could just, if we could just see, when the Bible says that the word of the Lord is sure, that's actually what he means. That no, what I'm saying is exactly what's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened. It's with totality, and that's how the judgment of God is. There's no exemptions. You're not going to be exempted based on your status or class. We see that sometimes in our nation. It's a two-tier justice system sometimes, and we see that, wow, if I did some of the things that that politician or that guy did, I would be in jail for life. And yet that doesn't happen. Sometimes people are exempted based on merit. Sometimes people are exempted because they're more on the lower end. Oh, well, you know, they haven't had a lot of opportunities, and so we're just going to kind of let them off the hook and try to tell them to do better next. That's not going to happen. It doesn't happen in God's judgment system. You are responsible for what you're responsible for. Everybody is equally responsible and will be equally judged, and so it's with totality. And so there was a proclamation. Thirdly, there was a provision. A provision. Look at chapter 12, verse number 13. God says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are." A token. A token, if you've ever played any arcade games, you know that you get tokens, and you can exchange that for then, obviously, the ability to play the game or something like that. And so God says, this is a token. This is something that when I see that, I'm going to exchange that. That's going to be for your life. You follow my prescription, my prescribed plan. And so there's a provision. The provision was given by God. Now, it's an amazing thing when it comes to the judgment of God. This isn't based on something that you had to come up with. All right, I'm going to come through, and I'm going to judge the people that are here. And so you better try to come up with something to appease me. Isn't that what the pagan nations do? Oh, the gods are angry, and so let's get together some fruit baskets, and oh, I know, let's put them in canoes, and then light a little fire in them and push them out to sea, and see if that will appease the gods. I'm so glad we don't serve a god like that. He says, no, there's a provision. There's a way of escape. There's a way out of the judgment of God. There's a way that that I will show mercy, but you have to follow my prescription. You have to follow my plan. I told you with my eye, we're putting in some prescription eye drops. And you know, what if I said, yeah, I'm just going to kind of follow my own method. Maybe mix around some sugar water and something else, just kind of pour it in there. No, you follow the provision. God has made a provision, and you and I have to follow it. If they did anything else, well, I know he said a blood of a lamb without blemish. You know, this one's kind of messed up. He's kind of the lamb that we don't really want, so let's take that one. Wouldn't have worked. I know that he said a lamb, but what if I, you know, I don't really like this cat. I've never liked cats. So this is maybe a good time to go ahead and... No. You can't use anything else. There is no substitute. And friends, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ or nothing. Jesus Christ or nothing. He said, I am the way. He's the provision. And when John saw him coming, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was God's provision. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his grace, he saved us. And so there's no other way. And so there was a provision from God. Fourthly, it was personal. Look at verse number 7. He said, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper door, wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the appurtenance thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And he says, if you have any left over, you need to burn it. You had to eat this. Nobody can eat for you. And so this had to be personal, that what about, you know, I know that my neighbors, they've got the lamb and they've got blood on this, so maybe it'll be okay. No, you have to have the blood on your own house. And then in the family, you had to partake yourself. I've talked to a lot of people that You know, you ask them, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? They say, well, you know, yeah, I'm a Lutheran, so what? Friend, you sit in a Baptist church today, and I believe that in Baptist churches that we preach the Bible, at least in any of them that I'm going to have anything to do with, but that doesn't make you saved. You have to partake. Can I ask you, I know most of you in here, and many of you have shared a testimony, but just examine yourself and say, was there a time in my life when I personally decided to call upon the Lord as my Savior? Was there a time in your life like that? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You didn't have to pray some special prayer. You didn't have to say any magical words. But just a time when you can say, that is when I once was lost, but now I'm found. I saw that Jesus Christ was my Savior, and I received Him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's very simple. You have to personally partake. And young people, there's going to come a day. I remember when that day came for me. When I was at college, because you hear these stories all the time. Our kids in here, I mean, you grow up here. When you get saved older, at a later age in life, you know, you get to start hearing the Bible for the first time. But as a kid, you hear it all your life. And it's almost like these just are kind of like, well, yeah, you know they're true stories, but they're just kind of, I don't know, they're just always there, kind of like fairy tales. And you've got to decide that God is going to be my God. You've got to decide that I am going to claim Him for myself. And you've got to personally partake. That's why people quit church. That's why young people go, why are we losing all of our next generation? Well, they never made it their own. And you always rode on the coattails of mom and dad. Friends, young people, you've got to decide, is this the truth or not? If it's not, then leave. If it is, you better find that out and get it down deep in your soul. And that's what changes a person. But it had to be personal. Very quickly, and then we'll be done. There was a promise. He said in verse 13, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will. You do not have to doubt. Just like you do not have to doubt the judgment of God, you do not have to doubt the provision that God gave. If He promised, some folks have said, well, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And, you know, when I get to heaven, I was joking with my family the other day. I came upstairs from the basement and everything was quiet, which is weird in my house when people are home. Everything was quiet. And there was a little bit of a pot of something, you know, a stew. It was the stove was on. It was kind of broiling a little bit. And I looked around and nobody was around. And I thought, I missed the rapture. I mean, here I am. And I said, me and the Lord, we got to discuss this because it is misunderstanding on your end or is it on my end? I told her I was joking with her. And, you know, if I get to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? I'm going to say, well, because you said in your word that if I call in the name of your Son, and if I believe on Him, that I am cleansed by His blood and I will have eternal life. You said that. Friend, you can bank on the promise of God. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not come in and destroy. You will be exempt from that. You will be saved. And so now I've asked you to examine yourself. Now on the other end, have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? And if you have a promise from God. You have a promise that He will pass over. You have the promise that He said that that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a promise from God. Are you trusting in that today? Are you letting that give you an assurance? Or are you going around the house and you say, well, I've applied the blood and I've done everything according to the plan of God and the Lamb and all those things, but I'm just, are you a nervous wreck in your house when it's 11:55 and he said he's coming at midnight? Or can you relax and can you say, Lord, you promised. There was a promise. You know, we won't talk about these, but there were peripherals. That is that he said, there's a way. You know, you eat it and apply the blood, but he said this. He said, do it with your clothes on, your shoes on, your staff in your hand, be ready to go. Do you know that what they believed, it affected the way they lived, the way they dressed? All of those things were affected because he said, I want you to go and borrow from the Egyptians and all these things. There were other peripheral things. It wasn't, okay, yes. Now, maybe if they didn't, you know, have the staff on, he'd probably still pass over because he said, I see the blood. But it did. It was supposed to affect the way they lived if they truly believed. And last of all, there was a price. Who paid the greatest price that night? Was it the people that had to go out and get the lamb? Was it those things? You know who paid the greatest price for those that applied this? The lamb. The lamb gave its life. Jesus Christ is the one who paid it all. There's a song we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The lamb paid the price. Others paid a price as well. It was those who did not accept the price that the lamb would pay. If they rejected that, they paid a great price, and that was the price of their own firstborn. And one day, friend, either you and I are going to die, or Jesus is going to take us home, and there, only one of two things is going to happen. We're either going to be in heaven with him for eternity or in hell. If you accept the price that Jesus paid and apply the blood, you have the promise of God and the assurance of your salvation. If not, a very great price will be paid by you. But it doesn't have to be that way. Friend, would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed?